John chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith to him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mount, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mount nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city, and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields. For they are white already to harvest, and he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here it is that saying true, one soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said to the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for your Son Jesus Christ, that you came here, you sent to be the Savior of this world. We thank you for the example that he leaves for us and the lessons he wants to teach us. Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us from your word. You would teach us the lessons that we need to learn today. Help us to see things as you do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we see here in this passage that Jesus and his disciples were having to return from Jerusalem unto Galilee. And as they were to do that, we find that Jesus does what was unexpected and really what made his disciples uncomfortable. Instead of following the usual path, he chose a different path. And we understand that as we study the scriptures, it becomes very clear, and as we study history, it's even more obvious. The Jews of that time greatly despised the Samaritans. That the Samaritans were a group that formed in what was the northern kingdom of Israel. And even though they populated that area that once was Israel, ethnically they had no affinity with the Jews of Judea. Because it was the policy of the Assyrians that once they conquered a people, they forcibly removed them from their homeland and then dispersed their population throughout their empire, which was quite broad at its zenith. And they did that for the reason they thought, okay, if they're all scattered abroad, it's less likely that they're going to rise up in rebellion against our power. And especially if they're amongst different groups that don't speak the same language, it's going to be even more difficult. And so we see, and we actually find this, you can look at this later on, if you wish to, 2 Kings 17, verses 24 to 41 really give kind of the origins of the Samaritans. And as they came to this region, which came to be known as Samaria, these people brought with them their own false gods and false worship with them. But then, as things happened, they were taught in the religion of the Jews, religion of the people, and really the remnant that may have been left in the land. And so as they were taught in the way of Jehovah, we find that their belief system essentially became a hybrid of truth and error. They essentially really just added Jehovah to the list of the gods that they worshipped. And so they were essentially a mixed race of people with a very mixed up religion. They had convinced themselves they're as much God's people as the Jews were. And we find in Ezra that they had wanted to help with the rebuilding of the temple of Jerusalem. And when they were refused, they sought to hinder that work. And eventually, they built their own rival temple on Mount Gerizim, which years after, John Hyrcanus, who was a Hasmonean priest king from the south, destroy that in one of his excursions, military excursions into Samaria. And so there was therefore a lot of hostility, a lot of animosity on both sides. And so to the Jews, the Samaritans were unclean and they wanted nothing to do with them. And they took it to such a point that we see here that the practice was is that rather then go through Samaria when they're traveling from Judea to Galilee or vice versa, the Jews would rather go around Samaria. They would cross the Jordan into what was called Perea and then back across the Jordan into Galilee rather than having to go through Samaria. And so they're adding many more miles to their journey that was already long enough on foot. That you would think of it, it's one thing if you we're in a car and you're driving, it's going to be a bit of a detour, but not that much. But when you have to walk that distance, it really shows how much they did not want to be anywhere near these Samaritans. And so, even though that was the norm, that was expected, we find that Jesus, just as he often did what was very unexpected. And they said, okay, this is the path we take. This is always the path we take. And he says, nope, not today. We're going this way. And through Samaria, straight through the middle of it. And perhaps the disciples may have wondered why, but they went along, and we recognize, as we are going to recognize here shortly, that Jesus had his reasons. And those reasons became very evident as this story unfolds. We first see that Jesus needed to go through Samaria for the sake of the woman at the well. And we understand that Lord Jesus, that he was empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit that was upon him, that he was being directed to go this path by his Father and by the Spirit. And really we see this, that Jesus' timing was amazingly precise. And this was by no means an accidental encounter. There was a purpose to this, that God the Father knew that this individual was going to be here and directed his Son to be there to meet her need. And this was a woman that was in need of help, a woman who was in need of compassion, a woman who was in need of forgiveness, and one who was in need of the truth and of life. And in a nation that was really, you could think of it, a nation of outcasts, we find this lady to be an outcast among the outcasts. And we understand that when people in that time, of course, they didn't have indoor plumbing as we do. They had to go to the well outside of the city to draw water. And the time to do that was always first thing in the morning, because you had so many different chores to do, and washing your clothes, washing whatever dishes you use. You needed to have water, that you really couldn't start your day without it. And so the time to go to get it was always in the morning, first thing. And yet we find that she was coming, and it says in verse number 6, it was at the sixth hour. And in that time we know that dawn came at 6 o'clock in the morning, and so the sixth hour was noon. So she's coming in the middle of the day, in the hottest part of the day. And we would ask, why is she doing that? And we realize it is because it is a time where she would be most certain that there would be no one there that would look down their noses at her. Because we find later on in the narrative that she had been divorced not once, not twice, but 5 times. And now she was living with a man without even bothering with marriage. And she was living her life regardless of the disapproval others may have had for her lifestyle. But she was choosing to avoid the crowds and come in the heat of the day, just because she didn't want to hear any of their scorn or derision or anything like that. And of course, as she's coming alone. She's expecting there to be no one there, and that she will just do her business as she has done every day in getting water and then go home. But she never expected this day, that there would be someone there waiting to meet with her. Especially not a Jew, and especially not one that would be friendly. But yet here we see the Master at work, that he wants to help this woman, that he's bringing this woman really to see her need, that he's really helping her to sort through different things. And of course he's getting her to see that he is the one that can meet her need. Of course we find that she tried to get things off topic. She was focused on water. As he tried to bring up different things, she tried to bring up an old argument that had been the main argument between the Jews and the Samaritans for centuries. But we find that he didn't allow himself to get distracted. He didn't get off topic. That he brought it back to show her the truth so that her great spiritual need could be met. And we find here that day that woman found in Jesus what she had really been seeking for her whole life. And even though her whole focus was to get water and go home, we find that she actually leaves the water pot behind, goes back in the city in which she is kind of scorned by others and wants to tell everyone that this Jesus who has come is the Christ and that they need to meet him. That her focus had totally changed, and she had to tell others. She had to bring them to Jesus so that they too could receive of the truth that he was giving, receive of the life that he was offering through faith. And so we recognize that Jesus needed to go through Samaria for the sake of this woman in particular. But yet we also recognize that he had to come through here for the sake of the Samaritans as a whole. And even though the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, that despised them, that Jesus knew that they needed the Lord just the same as everyone else, that they were sinners in need of him to be their Savior. And he needed them to hear the truth. And that's what they had been lacking, that they had kind of only got bits and pieces and had everything kind of jumbled up in their thinking of how to worship and what how to live. And so he was trying to help them and show them the truth. And so we find here that as she has gone into the city, that many come back to see what she's been talking about. And based on her testimony, and then also on hearing his words and what he had to say, that we find that many believed on him. And we find here that this was not just a detour, this was not just an excursion, kind of a scenic route that he took or anything like that. That we find that this was by design. This was not just a stopping place just to get a bite to eat and then continue on his way. It was a place where there is a great harvest of souls. And we find that he actually stayed here for a couple of days and was ministering to these people. And it's interesting too, because as we read later on in Acts chapter 8, we find that Philip went to Samaria as well. And we find that there was a great ingathering of souls amongst the Samaritans when they were able to hear about Christ's death and resurrection. And so in many ways, we find that Jesus was laying the groundwork for Philip's later success of reaping these many precious souls for the Savior. And so it was necessary for him to come through here. That there was these people that needed to hear the truth, that needed to come to know him as their Savior and accept him as Savior. But nevertheless, we realize that Jesus needed to go through Samaria not just for the sake of the woman at the well and not just for the sake of the Samaritans. He also needed to go through Samaria for the sake of his disciples. Because you really think about this, that Jesus could, if he had desired to, he could have said at the crossroads to his disciples, "You take the familiar path. I am going to go this way by myself. I will plan to meet you back in Nazareth or Capernaum or whatever it might be at this time in the next few days." And so he could have gone and done all this himself and they wouldn't even have known anything about it. But instead we find that he brought them along. And there was a reason for that. That Jesus doesn't do anything just for no reason at all. That he had a purpose. There was an important lesson that he needed to teach them. Because when we read this passage, we really recognize that the focus of the disciples was just from getting from point A, Judea, to point B, Galilee. That was what their focus was. And we see as well that they stopped their focus was, let's get food for the journey. Let's buy some to eat, and then let's eat, and then let's get out of this place. Because this, to them, was like being in like Hicksville. They didn't want to stay here any longer than they had to. And they didn't look on the Samaritans with any compassion They didn't have any recognition of the need of their souls. They wanted nothing to do with them. And and even though we can understand their thinking, it wasn't right thinking. That it was a prejudice that they should not have had, and that Jesus wanted to help them out of. And so Jesus was their master, their rabbi, their teacher. And we find here that for the disciples, class was in session. And Jesus was in the process of showing them an important truth that they would not soon forget. We find in the latter part of what we read this morning, as they returned from getting food, they found Jesus talking with the woman, and they were very surprised. And because, of course, Jews don't have dealings with the Samaritans. That just was the way it was, the way that it always was. And they're wondering, why is Jesus talking to this woman? And we find here they wondered within themselves why he would do so, but none gave voice to that. And, of course, they were entirely oblivious to what just happened, that this woman came to know Jesus as her Savior and has accepted him and has passed from death unto life. They had no idea of any of that. And really, as she left, they were like, good, that lady's gone. Master, have something to eat, and then let's get out of here as quickly as we can. And that's their focus. Let's get back on the road. We've stayed here longer than we should have. And but yet we find that Jesus isn't interested in eating. Even though he was weary, even though it was the time to eat, it was lunchtime, he wasn't thinking about his stomach at all. And he says to him, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they were confused, and they thought, well, did somebody bring him something to eat? What is he talking about? And of course, we find with that, Jesus says things, and the disciples weren't quick to pick it up, but he's saying something to get them to think. And he says to them, verse 34, I have meat to eat. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That he wanted them to understand there was something that sustained him, something that energized him more than partaking of physical food. The opportunity to be able to do his Father's will, to do his Father's work, that he'd be willing to miss a whole bunch of meals if he got to be able to do that. That was important to him. And he was willing to just let his body go without if it meant that this person here could hear the truth and come to a saving knowledge of himself. And we think of that. That's his whole purpose. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And this is exactly what he was doing. He's doing his Father's will. And that was such a blessing to him. And so in this, he's trying to get them to get off just the journey and the destination, get off the whole focus on food and on the physical. And he wanted to get them to see things as he saw. And so to further their understanding, we see him state in verse 35 what will be our focus for the remainder of our time this morning. He says, Say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. That we understand that he's using something that was common to them, that was part of their experience and knowledge, to explain a spiritual truth that they didn't understand. That theirs was very much an agrarian society, so they understood the whole idea of harvest. And you know, just as with in this country, so in there, harvest always happens at the same time every year. And at this time, it would seem that it was 4 months away from the harvest. But Jesus was trying them to see there was another harvest. And he's telling them to lift up your eyes, get off the physical, get off the things of this world, and lift up your eyes and look on the fields. That there is a harvest that was ready, a harvest that needed to be gathered. It was a harvest of souls, and he was challenging them to become a part of that work of harvest. And being in an agricultural area ourselves, this is something that we can understand what he's saying. Because when a field is white on a harvest, that means it is ready to be harvested. And if anything, it is a bit past being ready. That in order to get the crop in, time is of the essence. If it's delayed any longer, it could be lost. And we understand that the kernels can end up shelling out and other things, and you can lose a lot of it. And so because time would be of the essence in a crop that's ready to be harvested, as much manpower and equipment that is available to be called upon will be welcomed in such a situation to ensure that harvest is brought in. And we can think of this past week and how it was warm and sunny, but yet this forecast that we're now beginning to see of this rain and wind and possibly snow, that a lot of farmers knew that this last week might be their last chance to be able to get the crop in and have it be of a good grade. And so we find of how many were in the fields and working and having as much help as they could get and doing their best to make sure before this weather rolled in that they would have their harvest in. And you think of it if there were people that were done, that they said, "Oh, I'm done, I could bring my combine to help you do your field." They say, "Yes, bring your combine." He says, "I have some guys that can truck. I have extra trucks." "Sure, bring them too. Let's work hard. Let's try to get this done as quickly as possible so the harvest isn't lost. We need to get this harvest in." There's just urgency and a desire for as much help as could be made available. And so we think of that here, of what we understand, what is familiar to us, that Jesus is trying to use that to help us to understand what he's trying to say. And we see that Jesus was trying to get his disciples then, and us as his disciples now, to see the immensity and the urgency of the harvest that that they had up to this point been really oblivious to. That he was wanting their help in bringing that harvest in. That he was working in doing that, and they weren't thinking about that. They're thinking food and getting back on the road. And they had kind of their focus, their schedule, their idea of what to do. And he's trying to say, no, there's something here that we need to be here for. There's people that are lost that need to be saved, that need to know the truth, need to know that I am their Savior. And we see him speak to this further in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. He says, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." That he's helping them to see with these multitudes that he was having compassion on, was trying to help them. And he says, the harvest is great. There's many people in need of help, many people who need to know my love for them, need to know my truth, need to know my plan of salvation for them. And he said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few, that we're short on manpower in order to meet this great need and to bring the harvest in. And so we find there really a prayer request of Jesus, where he's asking his disciples, pray the Lord of the harvest, who we know to be God the Father, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. That he's asking them, pray for this. This is what I want you to pray for. And in many ways, we see it as a person prays this prayer, as the disciples did, they could realize, I can be the answer to this prayer. If the harvest is so great, if the fields are white on the harvest, and the labors are few, manpower is urgently needed, then I can be the answer to that prayer. I can at least do something and try to be a laborer to help bring that harvest in. And so, this lesson that Jesus taught his disciples then is a lesson we as his disciples need to learn as well today. Because often we're not thinking as we should, and our focus can be, as with the disciples, on getting from A to B, from staying on schedule, making sure that our physical needs are looked after, and that we're comfortable and happy. But unfortunately, in all of that, even though the things that we're doing may not be bad things, the fact is that we can be completely oblivious to the need of so many people around us. And we may be surrounded by people who make us uncomfortable, who may have some vestige of religion but no real knowledge of the truth, ones who walk in darkness and may be rude and uncouth in their manners, and we may understandably want not much to do with such individuals, and we'd want to keep their interaction with a minimum, that we'd say, I have kind of my life to live, things I want to do, these people are doing their own thing, and I just kind of want them to leave me alone, and so I'm going to leave them alone. But we want to realize with these people around us that they are souls for which Christ died. They are souls for whom God wants us to have compassion. They're souls with whom he wants us to share the gospel. We could assume that they don't want to listen, assume they're simply going to mock us. Perhaps as the disciples thought, the Samaritans are so off on their own kind of weird doctrines and things that they probably want nothing to do with Jesus. And we find that they couldn't be more wrong, that they actually seemed more receptive than many of those in Judea who resisted the truth that Jesus was putting forth. And that's what we find often. Those who recognize that they are sinners, they're the ones that are the most open to seeing their need of a Savior. And so Jesus wants us as his disciples to lift up our eyes off of the daily grind, off of our daily focus and things of physical things of this world. He wants us to look on the field. And we understand what he says. The fields are still white on the harvest. That every available person can help in some way in gathering the harvest. That we think what we understand in harvest that goes on nowadays, with even with all its mechanization and everything else, that we may not all be able to do the same job, but there is something we can do. And you see that some people may drive a truck, some can drive the combine, some can be there to as a mechanic to fix stuff if things go wrong. Some can be working to keep people fed and so that they can keep going. Some people can just be bringing coffee just to keep people awake so they can keep going. And every job is important. And there's never something usually where a person says, oh, we don't need the help, we can manage it ourselves. That no, in a place where you're trying to get the crop in, if someone's available, you can find them a job. And we want to understand in the harvest that God is calling us to, there is always work to do. That there is always a job he can find for each one of us if we're willing. That there are people that need to be witnesses, that need to go out and reach people and share the truth. And often, as each of us seeks to be witnesses, we find that there may be people that we can connect with that no one else can. that we have a relationship with Him, we have a commonality of experience that God can use to help us bring that person to Himself. But even with that, that we realize there's many other things that we can do to help in that fulfilling that mission that God has for us. We recognize people are needed to pray, to be prayer warriors for those that are witnessing, that they would have the words to speak, for God to work in the hearts of those that hear, that there's so much that can be done through the power of prayer. There's people that are needed to supply those that are seeking the lost. And whatever it might be, and whatever resource might be needed, even sometimes if it's, I am going to maybe babysit so this person can do this job for the Lord. And whatever it could be, sometimes it's just encouraging and helping strengthen someone that say they're trying to be a witness and it's not received well, and they get discouraged or they get wore out, that just being someone as an encourager to help them to keep going and to not give up is an important ministry too. And so we want to recognize that the fields are white, the time is of the essence. There are souls that are dying and entering into a Christless eternity day after day after day. And they should be our focus, much more than our own plans and our own schedule. And perhaps God is wanting to lead each of us, as He did with His Son, to a certain place and to be there at a certain time to speak with a certain person who is greatly in need and is ready to hear. That, just imagine that if we were to take a day where we say, okay, Lord, I'm putting my schedule away. I want to be led of You. Lord, is there someone I can talk to? And we say, okay, Lord, where do You want me to go? And maybe it's to a certain place where people are having coffee and there's someone there that's all alone, and God just wants us to go up to that person, talk to them, sit down, and maybe that person is just struggling, is going through something difficult, and we can be someone that can listen to their troubles and give them some hope from God's Word. And I think God wants to do that much more with us than we would imagine. But until we're willing to take that time and to really see the need of those around us and offer God ourselves to be used of Him, we're going to miss out on those opportunities. And so it's the thought, would we each be willing, as God directed, to take the time, even to make the time if necessary, to follow His leadings and be engaged in His work? It could be that our plans for the day may be entirely disrupted, but if it means that we get to have a part in seeing a soul saved, would that not be better than any other way that we could spend our time that day? And so may the Lord help us all to lift up our eyes and to look on the fields, to see things as God does, that they're white in the harvest, that there's people in need of salvation, in need of the gospel. And let us get to the work that He has for us to do in bringing people to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word. Pray You would help us and equip us to be Your servants, Lord. Help us to behold the harvest that is before us, Lord. Help us to recognize the urgency that is there and the immensity of the work that is to be done. And help us to have the same heart that You do in wanting to see people saved. Just pray You would use us and guide us in this week coming up, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's all stand.